Praise the Lord. It's good to be here today. I'm glad you're here. Amen.
Amen.
I tell you, I get to a meeting in up in Michigan every year, an old tent meeting back the first week of June. I don't expect you to do it here, but every night when somebody gets up to preach, you'll hear this from somebody in the congregation will start off, "What time is it?" And everybody will shout, "It's preaching time."
Yeah.
And then they don't get loud enough, so they say, "What time is it?" And everybody will shout, "It's preaching time." And then one of the guys used to go like this, "You better believe it." Amen. So what time is it?
Preaching time.
All right. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God today. Romans in chapter 12 with me this morning, please. Romans in chapter 12. I get to thinking, boy, every time somebody prays for me, I appreciate you fellas praying. Of course, I have a sense of humor, and I'm always waiting for Dave Kramer or somebody to say, Lord, just give Jenny the messages to tell Brother Mike what to preach, amen. So I'm always waiting for that to come out somewhere from somebody in this congregation. Everybody here has a good sense of humor, amen. I appreciate that. I think God has a sense of humor, amen.
Amen.
I mean, just look in the mirror, you know he's got to have a sense of humor, amen. And God's been good to us. I sure appreciate the church. I got to thinking, I want to start off with this thought this morning. Before I read the text, I'm just going to preach from verses 1 and verse 2 this morning, just a kickoff text today. Nothing new that you probably haven't heard before from someone or somewhere, but I want to start off with this illustration. So I know a pastor in Ohio that, in fact, he's good friends with Brother Jacobs there. He's just up the street from Brother Jacobs. His name just skipped my mind. It doesn't matter anyway, but he had a couple coming to his church who had a son who got out of sorts with the Lord and went off on his own and was hanging out with the wrong crowd, drinking and smoking, a number of other different things. And I don't know if he ever met this young man before, but he went to visit him. And when he got there, you know, the guy comes to the door and he invites him in. And he says, "You say that you're a born-again believer. You say that you're a Christian. You say that you're a child of God. You grew up supposedly in a church, but you're living like the devil. You're wicked. You ain't doing what's right. What's wrong with you, you know? You need to get right with God." And the fellow got right with God and started coming to the church. The problem is it was the wrong guy. Amen? It wasn't the people's son after all. It was somebody else. He was telling me that story a number of years back. I'll never forget. And I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject for a few moments of evidence of salvation. Evidence of salvation. Now let's stand, if you would, with me, please, if you're able to, stand as we read beginning in verse 1. By the way, Brother John, I like that tie. That looks good on you. Amen. All right. He says, verse 1 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and what perfect will of God." Now, Father, thank you for this time, and I ask you to use it this morning, Lord, to speak to our hearts and draw us close to you, Father. And God, prayers have been going up for these meetings, Father. I ask God, please just move me out of the way, Lord, that we would see your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and our lives, and that you'd have the honor and the glory, Father. I pray if there's anyone in our presence this morning who has never come to the true salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you would speak to that one today, Father, that you'd be well pleased with all that's said and done, Father. Help us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin on this thought of evidence of salvation this morning, there ought to be evidence. I think today, Pastor, we're seeing less and less evidence in born-again believers' lives that say they're born again. And it makes me question, Brother Dave, you're talking about that in Sunday school, you know, about that statement about they forget about their salvation. I'm like you. I don't know. I don't know how you can forget that you got saved. I think that somebody maybe made that decision or prayed a prayer, but they never really got born again. I've had people tell me when I've talked to them from out the door of their home sometimes or in their homes, they said, "Well, I've done that before." And then if you talk to them for a while, you find out, well, yeah, they've done it over and over and over and over again. In fact, I plan on doing it that night, asking God to forgive them for their sin. But they never had that moment of salvation where they really put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. There ought to be evidence in your life. We're living in a day and age where we don't see a lot of evidence in people's lives about what really took place in their lives, in their hearts at salvation. There should be something different about you. Number one, I think what he says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. And I wrote down in my notes, if you're taking notes, you might just want to write this down. I think evidence of salvation is a changed life. Is a changed life. And too many people are saying that they're saved, but there's never been a change. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, pastor, that used to make this statement all the time. He would say, no change, no conversion. No change, no conversion. And what he meant by that statement is that you don't have to be, you don't have to change to be converted, but if you're converted, then you have been changed. Amen. You don't change. Changing, you can't change anything to get converted, amen. You get changed when you get converted. Once you get saved by the very grace of God, there's a changed life, something that takes place in you that makes you realize. I'm not saying you're perfect, amen. You're not. There's nobody in this room that is perfect other than completed in. We see in the scripture, Jesus Christ, we're perfect in Christ in our completion of our salvation. But you're not perfect as an individual in your daily life. I mean, you're still living in a stinking, rotten, terrible flesh. Amen. It drags us down sometimes. And I tell you, if the flesh could drag us down to the pits of hell, it would do that. It would destroy you. That's what the devil would want, to destroy you. I was reading something this morning on J. Vernon McGee, where he made a statement, pastor. He said, I used to preach to youth all the time. I had this big youth ministry for Teens for Christ on Saturday nights. He said, I'd go in. He said, I'd preach. He said, I'd preach to all these teenagers, and I would say, that we're going in on Saturday night because that's the night the devil wants to destroy the youth of America and tear them up. He said, you know what? The older I got, the more I started to rethink that. He said, I think the devil might be taking a vacation on Saturday night. The devil might be sleeping on Saturday night. The devil might be sitting in his easy chair on Saturday night. Why should he do anything Saturday night? We can get you in the house of God on Sunday morning. Amen. You're doing everything you can to destroy the house of God. Hallelujah. I think that there's evidence in our lives that should be something different about you and something different about me. 2 Corinthians, you can turn there if you want to. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17. And we read this thought in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and down to verse 17. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, listen to this, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen to that one more time. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And it's just not the preacher saying that. It's just not the pastor saying that. It's not just the child of God who's doing right harping at you saying that. That's the Holy Spirit harping at you, amen. The Holy Spirit of God that says there's a difference. You are changed. You are a new creature. You're not to be what you used to be. You are to be different than what you used to be as a child of God. You say you're saved, and I say there ought to be a change in your life. I'm not saying you're perfect, but there ought to be a change. There ought to be something different about you today than there was yesterday. We are to be changing day by day by day. If you're the same that you were when you got saved, there's a problem, amen. You either didn't get saved or you just haven't been following the Lord all these years. And you need to get things right with God as a child of God, as a born-again believer. The Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, and have put on, he says, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are to be different. He said we are to put on the new man, which is different. The new man, this changed man, this child of God. Colossians 3:10. Put on this new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him. Part of the problem sometimes, Pastor, there's a change that takes place at the moment of salvation, but sometimes people don't know what the Bible says. And so the longer you're in the Word of God, the more you're going to want to change. I'm convinced that there's a lot of children, a lot of people, a lot of saved individuals who do not know what they ought to be doing because they've never been truly in the truth of the very Word of God. He says, put on this new man. That means it takes work in your Christian life to be what God would have you to be and do what God would have you to do. That means you have to be in His Word to learn what His Word says. I didn't believe everything when I first got saved, Pastor, that I believe today. I didn't understand everything when I first got saved that I understand today. There were things when I first got saved and started to grow in the Lord that the Lord had to show me from His Word, that convinced me from His Word. And if I've never been in the Bible, I'm afraid, and never been in church, Pastor, and never thought or grown in the things of the Lord like that, if I'd been in His Word, then I would be the same today that I was 45 years ago when I got saved. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over again in people's lives. There's a changed life, something that is to be different about you. If I showed you some pictures, in fact, you saw my track before. That picture is before I got saved. I can show you some pictures when I was still in prison at the time after I got saved, Pastor. And it's a whole different ball game, a whole different look. Well, I had the same hair, had the same goatee, mustache, had the same, but there's a different countenance there at that moment because of the salvation of Jesus Christ in my life. People who are the same as they've always been brings a question to my mind: have they ever truly been born again, saved by the very grace of God? He says in 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." He says about you and me, "and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Amen. So spiritual sacrifice and holy priesthood. That means that there's a difference in us. We are to be a holy priesthood. There should be something in our hearts that desire to come closer to God than we ever have been in our lives as a child of God. We ought to have a changed life. Amen. I remember when I first got saved and first got out of prison, Pastor, the man that led me to the Lord by a letter was named Carl Noby, and I met Carl he came to prison and visited with me. A long story on that, but a couple of different times, never knew him before in my life, and I got saved. I never saw Carl after I got saved. I got letters from him, but never saw him again personally after I got saved in prison. In fact, he wasn't there the day I got saved. He wrote me a letter, and I got saved. And about a year after I got saved, Jenny, you were pregnant, I think, with Ricky. We already have Ricky. I can't remember. Amen. Didn't have her yet, but you were pregnant with her, I believe, at the time. And went to visit with Carl in Canton, Ohio, about an hour and 15 minutes or so from where we lived, and pulled in the driveway and got out of the car and walked up and knocked on the back door of his house. And his wife, I never met her in my life before, Patty, about that. Well, she's about that tall. That's because she had one of the beehive hairdos on her head, about like that, back from the 60s. You know what I'm talking about. We ain't got to worry about that, do we, amen? But she's really only about that tall, but it made her look tall with that thing on her head. And I remember knocking on the door. She come to the door, and she said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Is Carl around?" And she said, "No, he's not here right now. He's gone. He'll be back in a little bit." She says, "Can I ask who you are?" And I says, "I'm Mike Patterson." And this is my wife, Jenny. And she says, "Mike Patterson, the same Mike Patterson that he led to the Lord in prison through a letter?" I said, "That's me." She said, "Oh, he's going to be so happy to see you." About that time, he pulls in his 1957 Chevy, brother. Ooh, my tongue was hanging on the ground there. Hallelujah. And he pulled in the driveway. And he got out of that little car, that 57 Chevy, he got out of that car. And he looks around over where I'm at. And he says something to Patty. He said, "Well, who's this?" And she said, "That's Mike Patterson." "That's not the Mike Patterson I know." I said, "Carl, it's me." He said, "I never recognize you. I still had some long hair, brother. Didn't get my hair cut yet, amen, until I started studying the scripture, amen." and still had my goatee and mustache. Still had that until I started studying the skin, amen. I don't, my beards don't bother me at all, amen. Praise the Lord. Just joking with you. And so he said, I would not have recognized you. I must have one of those voices that everybody recognizes, you know. He said, "I would not have recognized you unless you spoke up to me. I did not know who you were. Your countenance had changed so much. Where there was hatred, I now saw love. Where there was turmoil, I now saw peace." He said, "Man, where there was trouble, I now saw the Lord, amen, in your life." He said, "But there's a difference, amen. A change needs to take place. If there's never been a change, never been a change at all, then there needs to be something that should take place in your life. You either need to get some certain things right with God as a child of God, get that settled with God, get on the right page with God, or you need to get saved. Some people have made statements. One time I heard somebody make a statement, pastor, they said, "Well, you know, Brother Patterson, I'm saved, but the Holy Spirit doesn't convict me of the way He convicts you." Can I make a statement to you? It's the same Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you've got the same Holy Spirit. You might have some different. I'm not talking about the preferences, pastor. I'm talking about godly biblical conviction, amen. There's some biblical conviction that every believer ought to have, some Bible conviction. It's always going to be the same. Always, it's not going to change from one person to the next or from one church to the next if they are right with God, amen. There's going to be some biblical, godly conviction based on the Word of God. And when you say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say that to me," my friend, you either are not saved or you are not right with God. Just simple as that. We need to come back to the things of the Lord as a child of God. Not only do we see a changed life, but there ought to be a convicted life. A convicted life, I believe, is an evidence of salvation. You say, "What do you mean by a convicted life?" I believe you should have some biblical convictions in your life as a child of God. So convictions in your life about some things that are just completely wrong and some things that are totally right. Some things that are wrong over here that you just do not want to have anything to do with at all as a child of God. You want, and I'm not talking, pastor, I'm not talking about the, I've got some friends that, a good friend that will tell you if you have a TV in your home that you ain't right with God. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about good biblical godly conviction, amen. There ought to be some convicting power in your life, some things that happen in your life. Go to 2 Corinthians with me in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and down to verse 8, we will read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Paul makes the statement to the church in Corinth on his second letter, speaking about, I believe, pastor, about his first letter, amen, that he sent to them. Boy, that first letter was had a lot contained about things going on in the house of God in 1 Corinthians, amen. And Paul says here, "For though I made you sorry for with a letter, I do not repent." I'm not repenting over what I said. Now he said, "Though I did repent." Now his repentance is not that he did anything wrong. His repentance is that I came across this way with you. You need to hear what I had to say, and I'm glad I said it. I wouldn't change what I said, amen. But I'm sorry that maybe did not want to hurt you, you know. And I believe that was Paul's desire. Didn't want to hurt anybody. Did not want to hurt an individual, although he's a very bold. I think Paul is a very bold, bold, bold preacher. I'd hate to see, I'd love to see. Wouldn't you love to see Paul today in our society up behind the pulpit? We might not want to see it, amen. I mean, up behind the pulpit preaching the Word of God. I'm afraid preacher, every one of us, before he was done with his, maybe with his first paragraph, we'll probably be on our face before a holy God because he preached with such power and such conviction. And we need conviction like that in our lives. A convicted life. A life that people will look at and see something in us that will draw us close to them. He said, now I rejoice in verse 9. I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed after to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the Lord of the word worketh the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They got things right with God because of conviction. They were sure that they needed to get things right with God, and they had a conviction about them, and they just got things right with God. Amen. I think we need that as a children of God today. We need some biblical, godly conviction in our lives. You might be convicted about some things or have some preference about some things, maybe preaching that I don't have, and I've got some sure that you don't have. But boy, when it comes back to biblical conviction, when the Holy Spirit shows you something, boy, you need to act upon that and do something with it as a child of God and get those things settled with God as a child of God. You remember what he says in the church of Laodicea over in Romans, or in Romans, Revelation in chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? And repent. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you know what he wants? He wants repentance. He wants a turn or a change, not just in your mind. You could be changed in your mind about a lot of things, but he wants you to turn in your life. Wants you to come back to him. Wants you to do what you need to do as a child of God to stay right with him as a born-again believer. Like I said, you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, but boy, we need to have a convicted life. And then I believe we need to have a consecrated life. That's a life that's separated unto God. In 1 Peter 1:16, you can turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He makes this statement in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Let me get myself over there real quick. A very simple verse, one verse that you've heard many, many, many times, no doubt, I believe. He says in verse 16, in fact, he says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a consecrated life, a holy life, a life that is separated unto him. He separated you unto himself as salvation. He filled you with his Holy Spirit as salvation for a reason, for a purpose, that you might set yourself aside, not just him setting you aside, but that you might set yourself aside to serve him and to follow him and to do what's right as a child of God, believing him as a born-again believer, saved by his very grace. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, a consecrated life. I've heard Brother Don Green preach, I don't know how many times, Pastor, over the years on the life of consecration. And I haven't heard him preach one time where I haven't seen the altars packed when he's done preaching. He's had such a tender heart and such a close heart to the Lord for a consecrated life. And I believe if any man I know that has a consecrated life, it's probably he's one of them. Amen. Just loves the Lord with all of his heart, all his soul, and all of his mind. He wants us to have a consecrated life, a holy life, a life separate to him as a child of God. Let me ask you a question. How are you adding up with that? How are you adding up with that with 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 15? But as he which hath called you is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. How are you adding up with that? Examine yourself. Amen. I can't examine you on that matter, and you can't examine me. If we start examining each other on that matter, Pastor, we won't look at ourselves. Amen. And we need to look at ourselves in that area. We can't look at our wife or look at our husband, or we can't look at our children or look at our parents or look at anybody else. We need to check out ourselves and make sure our life is where it ought to be, that God would want us, that we would be what God would want us to be as His children. We might be holy and acceptable in His sight as the children of God. That what we do might be to His honor and to His glory. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he makes this statement, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works. Otherwise, you're calling a God. The holy calling wasn't according to what you do or what you do not do either way. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Listen, before the world began. He made that promise before the world began. And so Jesus Christ will take away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ will be the one that will help you to do what you need to do as a child of God, born again, saved by His grace. Listen to that one more time. Who has saved us and called us with Him, holy calling, not according to our works. He called us according to His works. Be holy, for I am holy. As it was said in the beginning, He tells you and I, as the children of God. Hebrews 12:10 says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." Now, how many of you remember growing up, the older generation remembers that. Anyway, how many of you remember the old-fashioned woodshed experience? Amen. How many of you ever made that trip to the old-fashioned woodshed? Amen. When you were growing up, amen. I made it a few times, amen. It was usually a teacher that got a hold of me, brother, amen, and made that woodshed experience real in my life. That's called an old-fashioned spanking, amen. That's when the teacher would bend you over the desk and take a paddle, and he would lift your feet off the ground sometimes because he'd whack you so hard, amen. The old woodshed experience where you were taken out and you were taught a lesson because of something that you should not have been doing. And we all survived that, did we not?
Yeah.
Amen. And then they're trying to do away with that kind of stuff today. Shame on her. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about kicking people to the curb, Pastor. And I'm talking about old woodshed. Well, he says, for verily, speaking about our fathers in verse 8 and 9, he said, for verily they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. You might have disciplined your children, or your parents might have disciplined you different than my mom disciplined me. In fact, my mom never disciplined me, amen, unless she was really mad at me, you know. And that's why I did everything I did, I think, preacher, amen. And I can't blame it on her. It was my own stinking, wicked heart that got me in trouble. But, you know, you disciplined your children maybe in a different way than I would discipline mine. Maybe for one offense you take your child and you say, put your nose over in that corner and don't move it until I tell you to move it, you know. Maybe that was you. Maybe you got your child and said, bend over, and if you put your hands back there, I'm whacking them too, amen. That's the kind of father I was, amen. My grandson got his knuckles whacked a couple of times, amen, by his mama, you know. And they say however you treat your children is how they would treat their toys. I don't remember taking my daughter and taking her by the foot and going, behave yourself. She did it to one of her babies one time, and I'm thinking, she didn't learn that one from me, amen. I hope she don't do that to her kids when they get older. That's probably what's wrong with my grandson right now. I'm not sure, even though I'm just kidding. But I'm just simply saying, for they for a few days chasing us after their own pleasure. But listen to the rest of that verse. But he, speaking of God, but he for our profit, that we might be the partakers of his holiness. That is Hebrews 12:10. That we might be the partakers of his holiness. He chastens us and brings us back to a consecrated life, sometimes through discipline in our lives. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been disciplined by the Lord to put up your hand, because if you didn't and you're a born-again believer, you didn't put up your hand, you'd be a liar, amen, because you know it. You've been disciplined by God, amen. You know God has chastened you sometimes. Sometimes, Pastor, He's chastened us and chastised us with His Word, amen. And sometimes He's chastised us with a few stripes. And if we don't listen to this, and guess what comes next? The scourging. Chastisement and scourging. And if we don't listen to the chastisement, watch out. Amen. Watch out. The scourging will come next. You ever been scourge Brother Mike? Absolutely. When? None of your business. Amen. I'll share a few of them with you some other time, maybe. But a consecrated life. So a changed life, a changed life, and a convicted life, and a consecrated life is what we ought to have as believers in Jesus Christ. And then I wrote down that if you have these, I believe it'll lead to a convincing life. A convincing life, Brother Mike. What do you mean, a convincing life? Well, you know, I can tell people, Pastor, all day long that I'm saved and that I'm a child of God and they need to have what I have. But if I'm not obeying the Lord and I'm living in ways that are inconsistent with His Word, and if I'm not, if they don't see a change, something different in me, a change in me, and if they don't see some conviction in my life, then they're not. Why would they want what I have? If I'm living like the world, and if I am doing what the world is doing, and I'm standing there with a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other, and I'm behaving like the world and doing all these things, why would they want what I have? Because they already have this. They already have this. And so what I'm doing is I'm not living a very convincing lifestyle in front of them. If my life has changed and my life is consecrated and my life is under conviction by God, then that should be convincing to them. Amen. That there is something that is different in me. A friend of mine years ago that I grew up with, my best friend, Roger was his name, and I probably have shared some of his testimony before with you. Was not saved, did not know the Lord, Pastor. And I remember going back to Ohio one time from the ministry, and heard he moved back up from Florida and got remarried, and went to visit with him. And when I got out to visit with him, I'll never forget, I walked up to his house. His wife met me at the door. She said, "He's not here right now, but would you like a glass iced tea?" I said, "Yeah." I took it. I went out to the picnic table. I sat down, and she said, "He'll be back from work in just a few minutes." And he pulls into the driveway with his truck. He was doing some roofing work, and he had a bad heart, had some other things wrong with him at the time. And I've been smoking dope his whole life that I knew him, you know, and acid and other things, you know, and so he just lived and drank, man. His dad died a drunk, and he was dying a drunk. And so he gets out of his car, his truck, preacher, and he grabs a I think it was a six pack of beer, and brings it over and sets it on the picnic table, and he pulls one out, and he opens it up, and then he takes and he. Gets another one out, and he offers it to me. I said, "Roger," I said, I don't. He said, "Oh yeah." He said, "I forgot. You're a goody two shoes Christian." Amen. And I said, "Well, probably." Amen to you. Amen. And so, but I've known him my whole life, and so I just kept on witnessing to him my whole life, all those years witnessing to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he asked me a biblical question, Pastor. Yeah, I can't remember what the question was now, but he said something about it. And so I said, "Well, hang on a minute." And I walked over to my van, I reached in, and I grabbed my Bible off the dashboard. As soon as I pulled that Bible out, he said, "Don't bring that thing over here starting to preach to me." Now, here's how I handled him, because I've known him my whole life. I said, "Shut up. You asked a question, you're getting the answer." Amen. Yeah, he didn't cuss me out, preacher, like that guy did you a while back. Amen. Down up in Geneva. Was that Geneva where you got cussed out? Yeah, I tell you what, man. I tell you, that'd be something else. And again, he did not get saved that day, but I heard 1 week before he died, he got saved by the grace of God. 1 week. A fellow from my mother's church called me and told me Roger got saved. But he used to say this all the time. He said, if I go into a church that it's going to cave in on me. I used to say that, amen. How many of you ever said that, amen, at one time in your own life? And he said, if I go to church, it's going to cave in on me. It won't let God appeal me there, you know. And I used to tell him, "No, Roger, that church ain't going to cave in." So he made this statement one time to a friend of mine. He said, "If I ever go to a church service, it'll be to hear Brother Mike, because he's always told me the truth." And along that statement, what he's saying, he's changed. There's something different about him than what there used to be. Amen. And I tell you what, my friend, there's a change that takes place. Live a convincing lifestyle. When you talk to other people, when you talk to your neighbors, listen, I don't know who your neighbors are. My neighbors change every week because I can't stand any of them, amen. Just kidding, amen. Just kidding. And so I'm just saying, what do your neighbors know about you? What do your neighbors think about you? You say, I don't give a rip what my neighbors think. You ought to. Amen? You ought to. I mean, if we're witnessing them, we ought to be concerned about what they think about us. Amen? We ought to be concerned about our attitude with them. We ought to want to live a convincing lifestyle in front of them. Well, I tell you, and somebody always bring up preachers and say, well, Jesus tipped over the money changers' tables in the temple. Yeah, well, that was Jesus. You're not Jesus, amen. We're supposed to have a sweet spirit. We're supposed to have an attitude. And I have, can I be honest with you? I struggle with that because I don't always have a sweet spirit, preacher, amen. I'm the kind of guy, I just had it happen 2 times. I've just talked about another meeting. I know that's why it happened, because I opened my big mouth up. The Lord says, okay, I'll show you, and I'm going down the road. 2 times, I had somebody pull in front of me, pass me, pull in front of me, and slow up. Why would you do that, amen? If you're passing me, keep going. Don't slow up when you get around me, amen? I mean, I want to. I said, I want a train horn. I want, I want to scare them half to death. And my wife always said, when you pull them to the next rest area, give them a track too, amen. And she always spoils my fun, preacher. I don't have a sweet disposition sometimes, amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm just being honest with you. But we ought to. We ought to worry about what the world thinks of us, amen. We really ought to. Well, we're not to be an offense. We're to be a blessing. As I studied the scriptures, I don't think we're supposed to take a beating all the time, preacher. I think we're supposed to stand up for what we believe. But what we ought to do it in the right way, amen. We ought to be godly individuals. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where it begins, and in verse 13, 12, 13, talks about you're the salt of the earth, and you get down to verse 14, he says, you're the light of the world, and then he says, a city that is hid on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, amen, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to the whole house, or all that are in the house. He said, let your light so shine before men. Listen to this. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hey, that's a convincing light. That they may see your good works. They may see your love. They may see your peace. They may see what's in your heart. What's in your heart, amen? Are you holy as the Lord is holy, as he tells us in Scripture? Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2:9 said, but ye are a chosen generation. Here you go again. A royal. One place said you're a priesthood. Now he says you're a royal priesthood. That's even above, amen. That's a step up, hallelujah. A step, why? Because of Jesus Christ. And not because of what you have done. But with that title, there's something that comes along with that. Royal priesthood. Go back and study the Old Testament priest, man, and look at the high priest in the Old Testament preacher. And there were some stipulations for the high priest that I think we have forgotten as born again believers. When he looks at us, says, "You're a royal priesthood." I'm not saying we need to go out and sacrifice things again. We're not to sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs. We're not supposed. That's not today, amen. Or the wave offering today. Take up an offering, preacher. I'm waving, amen. We're not, that's not what he's talking about for you and I as believers. But a royal priesthood designates that there's something different about you as a child of God, as a born-again believer, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Boy, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, a convincing lifestyle. There should be something convincing, not just what you say, but in how you are living. You say it all day long, all day long, all day long, all you want, but people want to see it in your life. They want to see something different about you. For ye were sometimes darkness, Ephesians 5:8-10, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I tell you what, my friends, I think that we need to come back to some Bible truth in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? Come back to some Bible truth as the children of God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you a couple of questions with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I don't know where you're at as an individual in your life. I hope there's been a time in your life where you have been born again, saved by the very grace of God. But let me ask you this question. If your life, and I want you to think about this for a moment. If your life ended today, if your life ended today, you have no idea. You have no idea when you're going to take your last breath. I have a grandson that passed away at 3.5 years old in his sleep. You have no idea how long you're going to live. But if your life ended today, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Will you spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ and the saints of God? Or will you spend eternity in eternal damnation with those who have rejected Jesus Christ? Is there anybody in here this morning saying, Mike, I'm not sure about where I will spend eternity, but I'd like to be sure today. I need a difference. I need something different in my life than what I have. I need Jesus Christ. Anybody at all right now? You just slip your hand up and say, that's me. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? And I'll pray for you. I don't see any hands. I hope you're saved. Listen to me. I hope you're saved. If you're not saved, you need to make sure you're saved. You need to talk to somebody about your eternal life. Second question is this. No one looking. Heads bowed. Eyes closed, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This morning, heads bowed, eyes closed. This morning, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something in your own life. I don't know. I'm not here to determine what God has or not has not done in you or through, but maybe somewhere in this message, maybe something spoke to your heart. Maybe something spoke to your heart. I want you to do this. If that's you, why don't you get up and get out of your seat right now and come up and take care of that between you and the Lord? How about it? Come on. How about it? Come on. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Come on. God bless you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Lord spoke to your heart. Lord spoke to your heart. You just slip out and you come. Let God do what He wants to do. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Others, how about it? Lord spoke to your heart. Why don't you get up and slip out and come? You say, Brother Mike, I can't get down on my knees. I understand that. I know what that does today. You can always come down and sit down on a chair or sit down front. The Lord knows what He wants to do. And He wants to help you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you. You slip out and you come. How about it? You slip out and come. Others, how about this morning? Lord spoke to your heart. Why don't you slip out? Why don't you come? But Father, I thank you for these who slipped out and came this morning. Father, you know their heart. You know their need. God, as only you can know, dear God. Help us, Father, to be an example to those who are around us, Father. Help us, Father, to show our salvation, Lord. We're not perfect, Father. And many times, Father, I know that we're ashamed of how we have acted, or we're ashamed of some things that we've said, or we're ashamed of how we reacted to something, Father, when we should have responded, dear Lord. I pray that you would help us, Father, to bring honor and glory to your name. And Father, that areas where we have blown it, that we'd go make that right, dear God. Help us to do that, Father, not with just each other, dear Lord, but sometimes with our neighbors, sometimes with friends, sometimes with family, sometimes, Heavenly Father, with those that we work with. Help us to be the example that you'd have to have us to be consecrated unto you, holy and acceptable in your sight as your children. And we will give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen, Pastor.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Let's stand. Number 57 in our songbook. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Pray the third. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, thou wilt supply our needs. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Father, thank you that we could worship today. Thank you for your word. Prick our heart. Cause again, Father, that you'd trouble any sin that'd be in our life. And cause, Father, again, that you'd search our heart. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the services today. Thank you and praise you, Father, for even preparing our hearts here for a great revival. Touch now our week. Touch our Sunday. We'll give you all the praise. Thank you so much for those that have gathered to worship today. Pray a special blessing on each. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Lord, bless you today.